The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Between our study this evening and the doctrine of the adjustments to the justice of God, we'll pick up page 3, Roman numeral 4 of our notes. All right, as part of the adjustment portfolio, when we approach the truth of Bible doctrine, it demands that we've isolated the sin nature, recognizing that we still, as believers, engage in personal sin in life. How we're able to deal with that sin is through the rebound technique, the mechanics being 1 John 1:9. When we acknowledge our sins to God, known and unknown, we're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this condition of spirituality, we are then predisposed to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, purely, clearly, as so intended. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. For those who are positive and so seek to know you and understand you, we ask that you bless us via God the Holy Spirit once again this evening in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three primary adjustments to the justice of God. His justice being his righteousness expressed towards all that is less than righteous, his righteousness being absolute in that vein. And because mankind has failed in respect to righteousness, God otherwise has, through grace provision, made available for us to otherwise escape the condemnation that we so otherwise deserve with respect to our evil, and has provided under the adjustment factors the aspects necessary to escape the condemnation, the cursing or wrathful side of God in expression towards his creation. The first of those adjustments is the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, Roman numeral 4, that we're dealing with. This particular adjustment is our ticket into heaven. It is obviously probably the most important adjustment anybody can make. It is one that recognizes that God's righteousness was indeed or has been satisfied through a specific agent, that being the person of Jesus Christ, as he sacrificed himself on the cross and took on the payment and penalty for the sins of mankind, sacrificing his own righteousness on our behalf. So the doctrine of propitiation is what makes salvation possible for mankind through the person of Jesus Christ. It is related to God's love, point D. God obviously made these provisions, the Father, in architecting his plan, and he sacrificed his uniquely begotten Son, the person of Jesus Christ, in regards to taking care of the sin problem of the world. It results in the imputation of God's righteousness to all that believe. In turn for our faith in Christ, being a free gift of God, faith apart from works, as the salvation adjustment is, we in turn acquire God's plus R. His righteousness is imputed into our account as our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life for all eternity, as well as being seen as part of the package of spirituality that we acquire through saving faith, to include the human spirit that operates in tandem with God the Holy Spirit, the human spirit being created in God's righteousness and set apart for the truth. So we have God's plus R. It is reckoned to us, and hence we are now are justified before God, equalized, if you will, in regards to our morality before his person. So where we left off, it is related to God's grace, and the result is, in addition to the imputation plus R, eternal life for all that believe. Again, understanding the importance of terms such as salvation and faith, that they're not technical. It must be understood in a context. And there is deliverance from eternal condemnation. That means apart from eternal life, the contrast is eternal death. And for the believer, eternal life is their future destiny. John 3:16, as we know, that those who believe might have eternal life as a fact of their belief. Also, John 6:40, for this is the will of the Father, of my Father, as Christ proclaims, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. And then verse 47, truly I say to you, he believes has eternal life, stated as a given. And then compare Titus 3:7. With a principle of justification in place, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Recognizing our eternal life destiny and all that is associated with that, that comes through confident expectation, through recognizing the truth of Bible doctrine and promises, all the promises that are associated with eternal life. The application of faith for the salvation adjustment to the justice of God is believing that the object of salvation is the historical person of Jesus Christ as God incarnate, God in the flesh, that died on the cross for the sins of mankind and 3 days later was resurrected. He is the object of our faith. Seeing Him for as the Bible presents Him in that vein, recognizing His reputation, His name, being the promised Messiah, the Savior of mankind. And part of that belief is recognizing that Jesus Christ, the human personality of Jesus Christ, was united with deity as one. And indeed, He was true deity as well as true humanity. And He was God in the flesh. If a person does not believe that in regard to Jesus, they have not crossed over the barrier for the salvation adjustment. They have not stepped over that step. Those who believe He was simply an angel or something of that ilk, such as Jehovah's Witness, He just became a God like the Mormons. He arose to that status because of what He was. That is not true faith. Faith is recognizing Him as being the true manna from heaven. He is Yahweh of the Old Testament. He is the second member of the Godhead in the flesh. The Word became flesh. John 1:14. See. You must believe that. The aspect that He went to the cross and died for our sins, and 3 days later was resurrected, recognizes His success in regards to propitiating God with respect to Plesar and the sin situation in regards to mankind. John 20:31. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in His name. Then 1 John 5:13. These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Doctrine, after saving faith, doctrine assimilated, understanding the Scriptures, builds that confidence in recognizing what that means to you with respect to the initial promise. that was perceived in the gospel message. And the more doctrine you get, the more confidence you have in regard to your salvation. Those who have been on sound doctrine for any amount of time generally have great confidence. In fact, well, I'm going to heaven, there's no question about that. It's just we're flipping a coin to see whether or not we'll get the wreath or not, see. So, with doctrine, obviously recognizing that one believes the doctrine. And they remain positive phase two. With that comes an assurance in our own thinking that essentially erases any doubt that might have been there otherwise in regards to really, is this a truth? Is this a true thing? So the object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ, recognizing his essence of humanity and deity, recognizing his sacrifice and a spiritual work on the cross, and recognizing the evidence that he is the only human being that is alive and well today, that otherwise underwent death, physical death. He is the only human that possesses a resurrection body. Superman is alive, but is a Superman beyond anything that the comic character has ever conjured up in anyone's thinking in regard to his power and all that's associated with it. Everybody loves their superheroes. See? Well, your celebrity in life should be one person. I mean, one only, truly. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. There is no one that can even come close to matching what he has accomplished and what he is. But the SCA obviously loves to cling to the fleshly aspects of life. Find its own satisfaction of lust and things of this nature through the physical rather than the spiritual realities as taught by doctrine. And that's just something that you have to fight in your Christian life. It's for all of us there. It's a test for us all, see. To remember and don't get your eyes off that which really matters. It's when you do, is when you trip up. See. And sometimes in big ways. So H, our belief is exercised literally into him. As the Greek, especially in the Gospel of John, just stands out. As a preposition, ice, continuing point H, E-I-S, Greek preposition, so designates. That literally means into. It's used in that vein, John 3:16, 3:18, John 3:36, to believe into him. He believes into the Son, literally, as eternal life. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Why the English couldn't actually translate that, I don't know why. But that's just the way it is. It helps keep the blind blind, I guess. John 4:39. And from that village, many of the Samaritans believed into him, literally, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. And then John 6:29. These are just a few of the examples in the gospel. Jesus responded and said to them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe into him whom he has sent." The one time that faith, salvation phase one, is equated with works. And that's because you actually do have to sit there and exercise a little brain power to contemplate the situation. And many other verses, the language shows this to be. This places the individual then, as you believe into him, into union with Christ. And now their position in the plan of God is, quote, in him. the phrase in Him, in Christ, etc., throughout the Scriptures, all recognizes the union that has been created between believers in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to those who have been sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, in union with Him, saints by calling, under doctrine, election, and calling, through the gospel message, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. In regards to those who let their SCAs run unbridled, those who will not isolate, rein in their sin natures adequately before God, these will not inherit, they will not accumulate SU3 in regards to their Christian life. That's the context, previous context. Verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Doesn't say you won't be there. Doesn't say you're not on, don't have the ticket to get there. You will not inherit. You will not enjoy the full blessings associated in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And then it gives a list of certain STA types. Obviously, many may engage in incidental sinnings in these types, but if they run rampant and they're left unbridled, as in reversionism, then that's when it's really costing you. Do not deceive neither fornicators nor idolaters. Those are the fornicators. Those are the sexual trend, sexual freedom that unfortunately my generation pushed off on the society. And everybody that tried to deal with that were categorized as haters and things of this nature. Yeah. Idolaters setting everything up they can think of to worship rather than God. Or whatever they can come up with. Adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Unfortunately, Christians are their own worst enemies. In many occasions, the fundies out there, and you have churches, you know, if you're homosexual, you're going to die and go to hell. That's not what determines whether one goes to hell or not. What determines that, whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not. What you will not do as a homosexual is inherit. You will not collect SG3 following that pattern of life if you're a believer to begin with. Yeah, obviously, if you're an unbeliever, homosexual, yeah, you're going to hell. Just like the virgin that was in unbelief and goes to hell. So they can get down there and swap notes. That's all they'll be swapping. Effeminate, see another aspect. Sorry. Another aspect. Anything that drives me nuts. You know, salespeople. Often big time in the clothing industries and things of this nature. Males that don't act like men. Now, there's a proper protocol, obviously, I understand, and at one's carriage. But to be effeminate, to be the queens, whether they're engaged in homosexual activity in and of itself or not, just acting effeminate is a sin. That's how critical the Bible is in regards to it. Obviously, the Bible is dealing with males, not females. Yeah. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, verse 10, nor drunkards, the alcoholics of life, nor revilers, maligners, bad mouthers, swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, set apart, you were cleansed, you were set apart for God's purpose, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So it's in the sphere of, in union of Christ that makes that washing possible, that cleansing action possible. Then Galatians 3, 26 through 27. So obviously there you got a pretty good list of odd bedfellows that got on positive volition at the church at Corinth. They have all these STA activities that are part of their congregations previous. That's what he said. And such were some of you. So everybody thinks all this stuff is such a new thing, you know, a new way of thinking. No, it's not. It's just the same old BS repackaged. That's all it is. Galatians 3, 26 through 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Him. See, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. God the Holy Spirit, and under the principle of dry baptism, is that which places and creates the union with Jesus Christ. Is the idea there. Then Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, the pastor, teachers, and deacons. So faith in Christ creates a union. If I could get my overhead to work, I'd use it right about now. But for some reason, God's after me today, so I guess we'll just blow that off. Pulls up that page, but whenever I hit one of the pages opened up, it just goes blank on me. So I don't know what's going on. And now it won't go off. If you ever brought this demon to class, next time leave him at home, would you? Jay, that love is a motivating factor for salvation, and because that love is expressed in Christ, that anyone in Him cannot be separated from that love. The union that is created is for all eternity. It is established and created by God, via God the Holy Spirit. It is God that designed it to operate that way, hence it is dependent upon His person to be maintained. And because Christ has accomplished that, that's God's plan, then it can never be broken. John 3:16 again. Compare Romans 8:35 through 38 there. As the question is rhetorically presented, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? His motivating desire and accomplishment to provide salvation for us. He provided it. So whoever separates us from that obviously must go through Him to do it. And it goes on, obviously, to denote there is not anything that you can even conjure up in your thinking otherwise in the physical world that shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. During times of war, times of famine, anything that may have adverse effects on us, all the things that may come about due to evil, due to living in Satan's world that is otherwise less than blessing from God, these things, no. Verse 36, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's in the eyes of the cosmos. Just as you can perceive the Pharisees looking at Jesus Christ, and he's no loss. Sacrifice him to hold up our own agenda. See, well, so it is living in Satan's world. The world looks at us that are positive in the sense of that truly there is no value apart from what they can gain out of us, extract from us as sheep. Well, I might get wool and a little meat to eat. The world just as soon we'd be gone. World just as soon that Bible doctrine didn't exist. The world would just assume that there wouldn't be churches like ours that get up and point out just how evil and lascivious and stupid and antagonistic towards God that they are. See, just like the prophet to Israel, when you got negative volition involved, they just soon kill him. They don't want to hear it because it interferes with their little STA agendas. Well, none of these things, as they may come at us to distract us, and as successful they may be, as we might let our own STA get involved, even these things cannot separate us because it's not dependent upon us. See. But in all these things, verse 37, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That's for those, obviously, experientially, those who continue to hang in there, but through faith in Christ, we have ultimate victory over the agenda, the satanic agenda otherwise. For I am convinced that neither death, verse 38, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is, and there's your phrase, in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of these things can in one bit rob us from our eternal destiny and break that union. Once you're inside the circle, you're always there. And now it's just dependent upon whether or not you want to have fellowship with God temporally in time or not. You've got your ticket into heaven. What kind of suite do you want when you get there? Are you planning on staying in his room, Motel 6, that he has for you? Obviously, it'd be a pretty nice one, but anyway. So that is all under doctrine of eternal security, a separate doctrine. That recognizes really the good news. This is good news. See, this is euangelion. News that, well, if you believe, as long as you believe and you don't sin or whatever, you can go to heaven. Oh. So much for that. That'd be a roller coaster ride for the rest of your life. Okay, that eternal life is imparted and union in him established upon this act of faith denotes that any judgment of eternal death or condemnation is no longer the issue. Eternal death looks at the consequences, the results of spiritual death. We're all born in this world with a sin nature, We are a target of God's justice in judgment against that unrighteous nature. And hence, we're born in the world spiritually dead. The only way you can overturn that spiritual death is to believe in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you will reign in spiritual death for all eternity. Death, in its most simplified definition, is simply a separation. When you die physically, your soul separates from your body. And eternal death is a separation from God and all the blessings and bliss that eternal life otherwise has to offer, relegates one to a residence of pain, discomfort, darkness. Obviously, you're separated from light. So the domain, obviously, is not a very pretty picture. But eternal death, being condemned for all eternity, is no longer the issue. Again, John 3, the verses there, 15 and 16, 3:36, 6:40, 47, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's eternal condemnation. That's in view in 1 Timothy 1:16. Yet for this reason, I obtained mercy in order that in me, as the foremost, Paul speaking, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul is just saying, if you can be as evil and as ornery as I was and get to heaven through faith in Christ, then anybody can make it. That's essentially what he's saying. To truly manifest what the power of positive volition coupled with Bible doctrine can accomplish in one's life. He is the same person, but completely different because of his positive volition. His personality remained the same. All these other aspects, his appearance, etc. Except he probably didn't want to run around with his zoot suit Pharisee garb on, you know, but otherwise. So, all upon making the salvation adjustment to justice of God, phase one of our life out of the three phases is completed by establishing a secured eternal relationship with God. Again, the doctrine of eternal security. All right, second adjustment to justice of God. Obviously, all of us have made the crossover in faith. What remains as issues for us are the final two adjustments, the rebound adjustment and the maturity adjustment, so that we don't fall in the category of not inheriting. Roman numeral 5 is the rebound adjustment to the justice of God. Primary passage dealing with the principle of rebound is, as we know, 1 John 1. Verses 1 through 10. Die, sucker. One of those evenings. 1 John 1, 1 through 10. I've actually had people try to claim that there's no teaching of fellowship with God in the Bible. Well, they must have missed over these verses. John goes on, much like his gospel, beginning the epistle, what was from the beginning, that's a beginning, eternity past, what we have heard, what we have seen, as they were eyewitnesses to the incarnate Christ, with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. The word life there, a title given to the person of Jesus Christ. Obviously incorporating the concept of doctrine, eternal life, all with the person of Jesus Christ. And verse 2, and the life was manifested, was evidenced physically, in the physical world. through the humanity of Christ, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Obviously, acknowledgement of His person previously being with God, as He so stated in His gospel. The Word, who was with God, see, and was God, and manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, verse 3, we proclaim to you also. That, and in parenthesis, purpose of proclamation, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So now, goge, the Greek word, together with, see, fellowship. And this is dealing with true fellowship. And the whole force in regards to the potential that He is proposing to them is looking to the fact of true fellowship versus pseudo-fellowship. Fellowship that is otherwise condemned, if you will, in a social way, and otherwise with respect to the world. That we are to not be a part of. True fellowship comes between the believers and between the believer and God through the rebound technique. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Verse 5, and this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. The attributes of light and darkness obviously reflect upon good and evil in the Scriptures. Physically, God manifests Himself as absolute light, light that is so powerful that in your human body you could not live and expose yourself to it and live. But here, obviously, also in tune is the principle of righteousness versus unrighteousness. And He is absolute light. Because there is no darkness at all in His person. So He is absolute righteousness. And therefore, if you want to have fellowship with the supreme being of this character, you must, obviously, possess the same types of attributes, arise to the occasion of being able to associate with Him at that level. And that is only comes through our ability to deal with our own darkness in life through the adjustments to the justice of God. And here, obviously, rebound is that which is emphasized. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, people that claim that they truly love Jesus, and they're walking with Jesus, you know, all these funny little things. You hear them in songs a lot of times. But yet, they're not isolating their sin nature. They are pursuing human viewpoint in their life, not pursuing sound doctrine and applying it appropriately. Then there is no true fellowship, no matter what kind of lip service they give otherwise. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. All you are is a religious leg puller, liar, to claim these things, to rebel and reject against doctrine in your life, and then claim everybody you're having fellowship with God in spite of your rejection of doctrine. You're a liar. I don't believe you. Neither does the Bible. You cannot straddle the line. I don't know how else to explain this in regards to God being an exacting God. You cannot straddle the line in regards to doctrine and claim yourself to be spiritually superior in any fashion. Either you embrace all the doctrine, or you run off and you become lukewarm, or whatever else it is in regards to your rejection or distortion of it otherwise. But understand, you do not have true fellowship with God. You've parted ways with God in that area of your life. And obviously, to the degree it has impact in regards to the rest of your life with respect to SG3 and things of this nature, that's between you and God. But I'm here to tell you otherwise. Bible is not a run-of-the-mill every Tom, Dick, and Harry shows up to Bible class and says they love Jesus and all these other things necessarily ipso facto makes them in line and spiritually adjusted. I've seen it too many times. Over my past history, not necessarily here. And after the fact, you look back and you wonder really how much darkness they were walking in as eventually it came and bit them spiritually on the ass end and they peeled from Bible doctrine. See? I must have been raising the hills, you know, the way I talk sometimes. But no, not really. Just cowboy land. 7, but if we walk in the light. So this is an exact thing. There's no gray area. Either you're in fellowship, you're applying doctrine, you're embracing the doctrine, or you're operating in a form of darkness, and you're out of fellowship. And the form of darkness comes through personal sin. The personal sin comes through, obviously, aligning yourself with human viewpoint, something that is not in line with doctrine. Disobedience in regards to a role imperative or whatever. And think about that, because how many role imperatives are there? Of course, we all get there. But those who are aligned and not rejecting, obviously, they greatly condense down the odds in regards to going off into reversionism and costing them their lives spiritually under terms of SG3 and things of this nature. But anyway, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Recognizing His work on the cross goes beyond simply our eternal disposition, but also impacts our temporal and experiential life. Jesus Christ is what makes true fellowship possible. See? People that don't want to deal with their sin natures, isolate it, and align themselves with the truth of doctrine, the plain simple fact is they have no true fellowship with us. No matter how much or nice they may be otherwise, or whether our relationship might be otherwise, there is no true fellowship. But the remedy is very simple for any that want to apply it. And that is the rebound technique. Verse 8 goes on to say, if we say that we have no sin, recognizing that we do battle an inward struggle, an inward battle of the sin nature. And the sin here looks to the sin nature in manifestation, in execution of in our lives. We are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. All believers sin. We all stumble in many ways. Some believers are so self-righteous, they can't accept that stumbling on other people's parts. That's sad. Where's the grace? But anyway, we all stumble in many ways. Obviously, you've got to recognize that. If I told you how many times I wrote on the coattails of Jesus Christ just to walk into this pulpit sometimes, you'd probably blow me off and go look for another pastor. I mean, truly, that's just the way it is in life. If we confess our sins, verse 9 is the rebound mechanics. To confess, homologeo, means name, sight, or acknowledge. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So recognize we have personal sin in our life. We've got to deal with it, and how you're able to deal with it. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. You don't have to overtly confess. It's a private confession between the believer and the Father. acknowledging your sins. And bingo, fellowship is restored. Now, I guess some people just can't get over that. Now, whether they think that people are more deserving sometimes regards to their failures in life of God's discipline or wrath, you know, I don't know. But the one thing that we got to stay focused on, and that's how God sees it and how God operates with it. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. And to think that anyone is beyond that, in regards to their weakness and sin in their life, they fit into the category, once again, of liars. Sometimes I look at the doctrinal types, and I look at the rest of the funny religious world and others that reject doctrine, and truly, my thoughts, my mind is we just can't be good enough for them. That's the way I feel sometimes. Just can't be good enough for them. They're also damn self-righteous. See? But those who are obviously tired of the yoke and have fought it in their own lives, if you haven't been brought up under sound doctrine and come out of a world like that, they recognize, well, you know, if it ain't for the grace of God and the person of Jesus Christ rebound, I wouldn't have a chance to begin with any more than faith in Christ to get into heaven. See? That depended on works. All right, moving on here with rebound. This epistle, 1 John, was written to believers and for believers. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you. He calls them children because they are believers under his authority, under his apostolic authority as a local assembly. That you may not sin. See? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So be the subject in the context is fellowship between believers and believers' fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw verses 3 and 6. See, fellowship with God must be understood in terms of two separate but related concepts. One, there's eternal fellowship. This comes through understanding under positional truth, based on our union in Christ. The position that we have gained and acquired in faith in Christ. This comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It cannot be broken by the events of this life under eternal security. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, he cannot lose his salvation via the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Two, salvation phase one is the work of God toward all who believe in His Son. God is perfect, and God's perfect work cannot be improved upon, nullified, or destroyed by any member of the human race, to include a recanting of faith after the fact. God performed it. God planned it out. He did all the work. 2 Timothy 2:13. You have those they denied Jesus. Well, you can't deny His work. You can't deny what He accomplished on the cross. You cannot deny the gospel message that if you believe in Him, you have eternal life. So what? You know, you denied. Sounds like somebody's married talking to you. Denied. No humor there for the married folks. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. It's based on retroactive positional truth, what He accomplished on the cross, as preceding verses bring out. If we die with Him, we shall also live with Him. It all goes back to what He did. If we endured, we shall also reign with Him, according to the promises of the book of Revelation. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. That's SG3. If we are faithless, quit believing. He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. very, very strong language for any of the arrogance to think that somehow they are in control of their salvation in that sense. So you have positional truth that deals with eternal fellowship. And then, other than that, then the other aspect of fellowship is our temporal fellowship. That's point three. And we'll just pick this up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.